Good morning, Titan Drive. I'll take a look at you for a second, because once I start preaching, I get tunnel vision. I won't notice you guys again. Real quick, before I step into the sermon, I wrote a prayer request. You guys will see it on the notes and the email and whatnot. We're getting 3 new boys at the ranch over the next, we got one 2 days ago. We have another one coming tomorrow, and then we have another one coming at the end of the month out at the Flying H Youth Ranch, where I serve as a missionary. Please be praying for them as they adjust. The boy who came to us yesterday tried to OD to prevent himself from having to come. His last attempt to twist the arm of his mother. And so he was in the hospital just before coming to the ranch, and he came to us very, very much out of it. Made a great recovery the second day, or his first full day with us. Things went really well yesterday, apparently. So just be praying for them, praying for our boys. That's Mitchell. Just as you pray for them, looking through our list, please lift him up in particular. We don't have to look very far in our culture, in our day and age, to see or find injustice. And that's where we're going to sit today. So for a minute, I'm not going to give you answers. I'm not going to ask all the ethical questions of our culture, but I want to at least raise them right now. Just think about injustice today in our nation, in our age. Are you with me? Where do you see injustice? Go ahead and shout it out. And we'll recognize right now there are two sides to every issue. I'll throw a big hot button item out there. I'm going to throw abortion. Major injustice. Most of us, hopefully all of us, can agree to land on the side of life on that issue, absolutely. You can listen back to my sermon in January on that one. But let's recognize there's a whole lot of people out there that feel that it is a great injustice on the other side. So when I ask you to go ahead and shout something out for me, I'm not asking you to shout out your side. Just raise the issue. Abortion. Give me another one. Injustice today. Political injustice. That'll encompass a lot of them, wouldn't it? Give me another. Definition of marriage. Injustice. Human trafficking. Living together before you're married or outside of marriage. Injustice.
Foster care.
Tons and tons of injustice. What about excessive violence or excessive force in violence? We've got to admit that's an issue. Where's the injustice? Where do we fall on that? What about the border? There are lots and lots of narratives of injustice and perceived injustice. I'm not asking for answers right now on where the actual injustice is. But as you think through those, police brutality, Black Lives Matter, the border is a really big hot button topic right now. What are the emotions you feel? I'm not asking for you to shout these out, but you feel something about it, right? Wherever you land on that, gun violence and trying to take guns away, wherever you feel about that, perceived injustice, and it gets us amped up and we care, we get hot about it, right? Do you get that way when you read scripture? Injustice. We're in Luke 23. I don't have anything on the board for you today. So if you'd open your word up to Luke 23, we're going to be in 1 through 25. And one story of injustice that I worked through a lot with the boys at the ranch in my English class. I was working on critical thinking and the media and perceptions offered to us through the media and narratives offered to us through the media. Do you guys remember back in January, the kid with the MAGA hat? And the Native American beating the drum, right? So it first came out January 19th, I think I saw the dates, and everybody's hugely upset because there's this arrogant, smug, creepy little white racist kid sitting there with his MAGA hat on and this gloating smile, standing in this Native American's way as this Native American's just trying to play his peace drum, right? this drum of peace, and he's just trying to go to the Lincoln Memorial, and this white racist Catholic kid surrounded by all these white racist Catholic kids doing the tomahawk chop and all kinds of other terrible things. Everybody's up in arms about it. On no matter what side you fall there, this kid looked smug. It looked terrible. The video's coming out. Everybody was writing, this kid, something needs to happen here. This is injustice. Then people find out the kid's name. They find out his address. His family starts getting death threats. It escalates. The family's afraid for their lives. And then the next day, more videos start coming out of the other sides of the issue. The fact that this Native American gentleman, he's a Vietnam vet, Nathan Phillips, and he wasn't trying to get to the Lincoln Memorial, as the original narrative said. He wasn't trying to create peace between, the Black Israelite? I don't remember what they're called, but Black Nation of Israel or something like that, something along those lines. They're registered as a hate group, and they're over here, and the Catholic schoolboys are over here, and they're shouting at each other, and the original narrative was that the Native American was trying to smooth things out with the drum, and then this white kid stepped in his way and wouldn't get out of the way, and Nathan Phillips just kept drumming peacefully while this kid was standing in his way. The rest of the video shows that's not the case at all. It was complete narrative, a manipulation of narrative. You had this kid off with his group. They were doing their school chants. They had been there for, I think, a pro-life rally. And the Native, there were lots of hate speech being spoken, particularly from that hate group toward the boys. And the Native American came in drumming, but he came right for the boys, kind of got up in all of their faces. And in the video, it was so interesting to watch and to show the boys. He's going along, and the other kid, Nick, I think his name is, Nick with the MAGA hat is standing over there, and Nathan Phillips is walking along, and he sees him, and boom, turns and walks right for him, straight up into the kid's face, and then lifts the drum right up into his ear. The kid wasn't doing anything. I mean, he was standing with his buddies kind of looking on. In a lot of the video, you can hear the boys are really confused. They're like, oh, is he on our team? So they're like chanting with him, not like a tomahawk chop, but they thought he was there for solidarity, maybe. They're really confused. You hear a lot of the boys going, what's he doing? I'm so confused, you could hear some of them say. And so Nick just stands there, and you see him get real nervous and look around, and then he just decides, okay. And he stands, and he puts a smile on, and he doesn't move for about 3 minutes, and he just stands. And this is the kid we come down and hate on and send death threats to as he's being confronted by this adult with a lot of hate speech being yelled. Nathan Phillips has a guy right behind him shouting hate speech, telling the boys to go back to Europe and all this stuff. And one of the boys starts to speak some hate speech, and you see Nick turn around and do this, stop. And he turns back and just smiles. And just the injustice. Yes, if Nick had really done what the media originally said, so unjust and ugly and spiteful and nasty. But what we did, not listening to the whole story, what everybody did, jumping on the bandwagon, it's the internet mob. And it's a thing. It's a powerful thing. And you get this kid, Nick. Sure, he's guilty of wearing a MAGA hat, and maybe that makes him guilty enough in some people's minds. That makes him racist enough. We're not going to address those issues. We're going to address injustice. Luke 23, then the whole company of them, we've just seen the trial of Jesus with the Sanhedrin, then the whole company of them, the Sanhedrin, the council, arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, but he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place. Now when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I shall therefore punish, then release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas!" A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I shall therefore punish, then release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, I see it as my job to lift up what is Luke trying to do with what he shares. Because he doesn't share everything. There's a lot of details Matthew shares, John shares, Mark shares, that Luke doesn't touch on. Why? What is Luke trying to communicate? What is the Spirit trying to communicate by his servant Luke? And I wanted to make this about authority. I wanted to make it about the audacity of men sitting, presuming to be able to judge holy God. And I felt, I do feel like there's some of that in Luke, and I really tried to force it, and I realized I was forcing it, and had to give up on that. Luke is talking about injustice. He is specifically talking about the injustice of the innocent one being slain. We won't see him slain today. We'll see it in the weeks to come. But the innocent one is on trial. The innocent one is condemned. The innocent one is sent toward crucifixion. We're going to need to watch for that repetition, innocence, as we look at the text. You could outline this text in two different ways, or multiple different ways, two different ways that I find helpful. You could look at it as three trials. We have first the trial with Pilate. Second, we have the trial with Herod. And then we have a third trial, which is really just a continuation of Pilate's trial. But you could also look at it as in the structure of the wrong one. In the first place, the wrong ones sit on the throne and judge. In the second place, the wrong one is condemned. And in the third, the wrong one is set free. Another thing to watch for as we go through this passage, repetition is huge. We have three or four wills. Now, in this passage, we're only going to see two. Two of them were just a little bit ago, betrayal and arrest of Jesus in chapter 22. Whose will do we see in the Garden of Gethsemane? You see the will of the Father and the Son when Jesus cries out in agony, "Not my will, but yours be done." He submits himself to the will of the Father. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So we have the will of the Father. We have the will of the Son subsumed under the will of the Father. And then in our passage today, we're going to see the will of Pilate, his great desire. And we're going to see the will of the people. So three trials, three wrong ones, three wills. And the setup that brings us here is so important. From the very start, Luke has been talking about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, specifically in relation to his kingship, the regal flavor of his messianic identity. So Luke's been setting that up from the very start, kind of goes away from it for a while. Chapter 2, he comes back to it real strong. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is king. He is the authority. You also have Jesus taking his seat at the Father's right hand in last week's sermon. Thank you, Tim. Tim had us going through chapter 22, and we had, if I tell you whether I am the Christ, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, which is his favorite phrase for himself, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So he's pictured himself taking a seat of authority at the right hand of the Father. And we have Jesus in control. We have the wrong one on the throne, the wrong one being condemned and the wrong one being set free, but Jesus is still in control. And we see that throughout Luke, particularly in the last couple of chapters, because Jesus has prophesied that he will be betrayed. And we see Judas's kiss. Actually, we don't see Judas's kiss in Luke. He never actually describes the kiss. He says Judas goes to kiss, and Jesus says, "Will you betray me with a kiss?" And Luke does this really interesting thing where he doesn't describe all the details because that's not what he's really trying to get at. He prophesies about the kiss. He prophesies about Peter's denial. "You'll deny me 3 times. And then boom, it happens. And Jesus looks at him with that twinkle in his eye, says, "Told you, man." Jesus is in control. He prophesies that he will suffer in Luke, and he prophesies that he will die. Luke shares all of this in the preceding chapters. Jesus is in control throughout this passage, even as it looks like the wrong one, the wrong one, the wrong one. So going back to the passage, the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man misleading or perverting our nation, twisting our nation, and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king." 3 accusations. False, patently false, kind of true, but misleading. Misleading our nation, they're the exact words that misleading, perverting. It's Jesus' accusation against the leadership earlier in Luke. You are a twisted people twisting this nation. And they turn it back around, and they make that accusation against Jesus. Some people see a political flavor here. Daryl Bach doesn't, but a lot of exegetes will see a political flavor. They're saying Jesus is trying to get people to stop obeying Caesar. He's trying to get an insurrection going, a rebellion. He's trying to get riots in the streets. He's teaching people that Caesar shouldn't rule over us. Some exegetes see that in that word. Others don't. Daryl Bach doesn't. He sees it as their first claim is he's messing up our faith. And you know what, Pilate? Your job is to make sure that we're at peace and that everything's kind of settled out here because you don't have a very good relationship with Caesar, by the way. Remember? We'll get to that. You need to keep us happy, and we're not happy right now because this guy's rabble-rousing. Either way, that's their accusation. I lean toward the political flavor. And then he is forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, patently false. We saw just a couple chapters ago, what did we see? Jesus tricking them all with his wordplay, and they're trying to trap him, and he says, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's." They're reaching for straws here. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Please remember that these people are waiting for Christ, their king. Their problem isn't that somebody is saying that's who they are. It's that it's somebody they don't want. He is not the Christ they want. He is not the king they desire. If he was the kind of king they wanted, he wouldn't be on trial before Caesar. Their problem isn't his claim. It's his person. It's what he stands for. It's who he is. So Pilate asked them, and here we focus in on that last question. That doesn't mean Pilate didn't address the other two, it just means Luke isn't interested in relating that to us. Pilate goes straight to the third, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." The same phrase was in last week's sermon, and as Tim pointed out, it's basically yes. It's not supposed to be like, "Well, that's what you're saying." It's, yeah, it's as you say. It is an affirmative. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." Beautiful thing about every one of Pilate's declarations of innocence. This is the first of three. In Greek, word order isn't as important, so you can change the word order a lot. And here, every time he puts the negative word right at the front, uden. And that means no, none, zip, zilch, nunca. It's not there. There is no guilt. It's a strong emphasis. It's not there. This man is not guilty, which, looking at what Luke has relayed, you can hardly conclude that. He asks Jesus one question and decides he's not guilty. There's more there. Luke's just not interested in relaying it. But what Luke does tell us, Pilate has declared that Jesus is innocent. First time. But they were urgent. They were demanding. A very great voice, the text says in Greek. They're being insistent. Let's remember the Jews know how to be insistent. Think back to Moses in the wilderness. Think back to how much these people made Moses the most humble man in the world. Wrecked. They know how to wreck their leaders. They have this Roman man Pilate over them trying to have his way, and they're being insistent, urgently claiming, "No, no, he stirs up the people. He's teaching throughout all Judea, all the way from Galilee even to this place." Light bulb for Pilate. This is my out. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. So why is Herod being brought into the picture? It could be that Pilate is just trying to pass the buck. I've got a problem on my hands. I'll pass the buck to somebody who's more in authority over these people as well. He's under me, but he's over them. Maybe he can get in hot water, and I won't. But it might also be that he's looking to strengthen a bond. He and Herod have had a bad relationship. Pilate is known in earlier in Luke, I think Luke 9, it mentioned that he slayed a bunch of Galileans, the people directly under Herod. He mixed their blood with the sacrifice, it says. So maybe he's trying to strengthen their bond, and he's sending him to Herod to bring Herod in on it. It's also possible that he's looking for a second witness. Pilate is trying to say, "He's innocent, I'm not going to kill this guy." And everybody's standing up, "No, kill him, kill him." So maybe Pilate's sending him to Herod, hoping for another voice to support his own and say, "No, I'm not going to kill this guy." And that's what happens. He goes to Herod. This is the same Herod with Herodias. He fell in love with his brother's wife, Herodias. Herodias' daughter did a dance for him, and he was super pleased with her. And he's like, "You can have anything." And the girl goes to her mom and says, "What should I ask for?" And her mom says, "Ask for John the Baptist's head, because he's telling me I shouldn't be having my relationship with my brother-in-law. Ask for his head." And so the daughter did, and Herod beheaded John the Baptist. The same Herod that later, when he heard about Jesus doing miracles, thought, "Oh no, it's John the Baptist raised from the dead," and he quivered in his throne. The same Herod that the rumor was he was trying to kill Jesus. The Pharisees were telling Jesus, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you. You better get out of here." This is the same guy. He's a glutton. He loves his entertainment. He comes from a terrible family. His dad is the one who killed all the infants around the birth of Jesus. It's a messed up family if you ever do any studies in the Herodians. And Jesus has frequently condemned the seeking of signs, right? But here we go. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly overexcited, for he had very long desired to see him. It's a great desire, right? Zacchaeus had a great desire to see Jesus. But it was so that because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. We see this with the boys a lot. I tried that God thing for 4 months. I prayed, I read the Bible. God didn't show up. He didn't do anything. He didn't take my lust for drugs away. He didn't take this, that, or the other thing away. God didn't show up. I'm done. and they flip-flop to mockery. Or maybe they're respectful enough not to flip-flop all the way to mockery. But they've decided, they've tried, and they're done. And I was reading a discipleship book, and it says that the thing that upsets more people's faith than anything else is lack of patience. God's time is not our time. But here's Herod hoping to be entertained. Bring the magician in. Give me a show. A song and a dance. So he questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer, which the early church has always seen as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, as a lamb led to the slaughter. He remains quiet. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently casting accusations upon him. Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, and they mocked him. Then they arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. Theologians like to disagree on all kinds of stuff, so they disagree about whether it's purple robes or white robes. Purple for royalty or white for somebody who's about to be sworn into Senate or Congress. Senate back then. And then some people like to see the white clothing as potentially a sign of his innocence. It's possible. Herod and Pilate at this point became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Just a little aside by Luke, plants it firmly in history. And then Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, and here he gives a recap. And that recap matches very close to a typical Roman trial on that day. You brought me this man with your accusation as one who was misleading the people. I examined him before you. Behold, pay attention, listen up. Behold, nunca, none, not there, zero, zilch. I found no guilt concerning any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. So he's declared him innocent once. He recapped that declaration, and then he stated it a second time. He's declared him innocent twice, maybe three times at this point. I will therefore punish and release him. Because he found him innocent? Is that justice? You found him innocent, so let's punish him and release him. That word punish can also be discipline. It can also be instruct. Maybe Pilate had something less severe in mind. We know from the Synoptic Gospels, when you go to the other Gospels, we know that it's a flogging he has in mind, and Jesus is about to get scourged, whipped, bloodied. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, it's a good display of it. The Synoptics also explain, the other evangelists also explain Pilate's motive. He is hoping to satisfy the people's bloodlust. He is hoping to create so much violence on this person, Jesus, that even though he found him innocent, if he can bloody him up enough, maybe the people will go, oh, that's enough, that's enough. We've had enough. This should be it. It should be done. He's passed judgment. He said he's innocent. He's going to go above and beyond that, punish him, and then release him. Why does the text keep going? Why does our Jesus die? Some people doubt the historicity of the text. They doubt that Pilate ever did this because Pilate was not a weak-kneed ruler. Josephus, Philo, very, 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 very early historians. Josephus was there for the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. I didn't look up Philo's dates. I think he's in the first century as well, or maybe second century. They talk about Pilate a lot. There was one occasion when Pilate decided to hang up a bunch of shields in the palace of Herod, and they had inscriptions on them, who donated the money for that golden shield, just showing their wealth off, right? Well, the Jews didn't like that, because even that the inscription was beyond their understanding of their graven image, law of Moses. So they didn't like it, so they came to Pilate, and they bothered him and bothered him and bothered him and urgently demanded, and Pilate got sick and tired of it. He was going to come down on him and do violence. And they ended up like writing to Caesar on that occasion. And Caesar intervened. He said, back off of the Jews. Another time, he brought in a bunch of signs. It's not clear whether it was statues. They're called ensigns. I think they're like flags. And they have the image of Caesar on them. And he lined a bunch of Jewish, like the temple and other areas with these symbols. The Jews obviously not happy about this, right? So they come and they nag him and they nag him and they nag him and they urgently demand and they urgently demand. And finally he says, fine, come back and talk to me tomorrow. I'll hear your actual case. And then he gets his soldiers to arm themselves and he surrounds the courtyard. All the Jews come in the next day and they come in and they start their demands and he says, now stop. And the soldiers all stand up and draw their swords on the Jews and he says, keep demanding, keep insisting, and I'll slay you all. The Jews threw themselves on the ground, bared their necks, and said, we'd rather die than the law of Moses be profaned. Surprised Pilate. Pilate didn't know what to do with it. Pilate did back down. It sounds like Pilate actually admired their resolve there. Another time, he built an aqueduct to bring in a bunch of water. The Jews didn't like it for some reason. It was too long or went through a certain quarter. Again, he did kill a bunch of people over that, beat a bunch of Jews to death, and then somebody else in the province came and said, you've got to stop this. They wrote to Caesar. Pilate was called to Caesar's presence for being to be taken to task. All this is in the background. Pilate does not have an easy job. Pilate's trying to say, this man is innocent, and these people are urgently demanding. He doesn't have a good win record here. Luke is not aiming to exonerate Pilate. Luke doesn't really care about Pilate. Who does Luke care about? Luke cares that Jesus is proclaimed innocent. Luke cares about his Christ, his Savior. He is innocent. He cares about the injustice done to his Lord. And Pilate's just how we get there. But the people all cried out, verse 18. Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas. It's great irony. Great irony. This man, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. I'm running way out of time. I love Barabbas. I love Barabbas. Do you know what his name means? Does anybody know what his name means, Barabbas? It's an Aramaic name. Bar means son. Abba means father. Son of the Father. Give us the Son of the Father, not Jesus, the Son of the Father. It's even more fun. In Matthew, not in Luke, but in Matthew, there are multiple early texts from the 200s AD that have his name Jesus Barabbas. Most scholars feel that's probably original, and scribes just really didn't like it. It was confusing. It threw that into question. We know that Origen in the 200s said, no. No sinner in Scripture will ever bear the name of Jesus. So he insisted it didn't belong there. Either way, the irony in that, if that's the actual reading, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, Jesus, the Son of the Father, give us Jesus, the Son of the Father, not Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Father. Which explains why he starts saying this one and that one, rather than give us Barabbas, it's this one. Give us this Jesus, take that Jesus. What did they expect the Messiah to do? They wanted a Messiah who would lead an insurrection. They wanted a Messiah that would overthrow Rome and lead them forth in glorious battle and stomp on the necks of all those who had oppressed Israel. And Jesus wasn't delivering. Jesus was promising that he was headed for death. Jesus was saying, turn the other cheek, love your enemy. Jesus was sharing grace with Gentiles. They convinced Pilate to release a man who actually better matches their hope of a Messiah. Pilate, kill Jesus, the Christ, because he's an insurrectionist. Pilate, give us Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer, who I'm sure was not paying taxes. The irony, the illogic, the injustice. Feel it. They all cried, "Away with this man." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. The will of Pilate, it's the same word, the will of God, thelo, the will, the desire, the wish. The will of Pilate is to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." Luke very rarely uses repetition in words like that. It's significant that this is one of the only places that shows up. "Crucify, crucify him." A third time, Pilate says to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt." Again, with that no word, that negative word, front-loaded. "No guilt deserving death. So I will punish him and release him." Hear the injustice. Hear his innocence declared three times by two separate witnesses. But they were urgent. A very loud voice in the Greek. Demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And in the Greek there at the end, the name Jesus is front-loaded. But Jesus, he delivered to their will. Luke doesn't care about Pilate. He cares about Jesus. He cares about his innocence. He cares that he was the condemned man that went to the cross. And Barabbas went free. Feel the injustice. Recognize the injustice. And then remember that God is never out of control here. The beauty in this symbolism of substitutionary atonement, the beauty that the condemned man walks free because the innocent one dies, the beauty that that is our reality, that in the coming weeks, next week, Jesus will walk the Via Dolorosa, on the way to the cross. Next week, we'll see Jesus breathe his last, or the week after that. I'm not sure how it's planned. For you. You are a Barabbas. You are guilty. As am I. But Jesus died in our stead. Have you walked free, though? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted his sacrifice on the cross as the only way the Father will be satisfied in you? It is by his blood that we are told, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not trusted him to forgive you for your sins, please don't leave the building until you do. Holy God, judged by man, condemned and slain for pitiful sinners, to be made new and righteous with our holy God. Father, we love you. You are beautiful. Your word is beautiful. Your plan is beautiful. Your son is beautiful. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, I pray that you would teach us to be angry at the injustice of the cross and yet rejoice in the freedom you offer through it. God, don't let anybody leave this building without seriously contemplating their place in your family, Lord God. There will come a day soon where your son will return, and he will not stand in the place of sinners. he will take the throne. And he will take the place of the judge. Our only rightful place, God, is with bowed knee. God, we praise you. We exalt you. We exalt your Son as the coming King. And we thank you for extending your love and grace, giving us a chance to be part of that kingdom. God, bless this body. Bless this fellowship, God. Help them to know your voice this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.